Hey, good morning. I'm just a little disappointed. Usually Pastor Jeff has a a song and a video to walk up to, but I don't have that, but that's okay. Pastor Jeff is in California visiting his other daughter and family, and he's probably watching online right now. If you want to wave to him, he's probably back there. And I'll give you a reason to praise God when Pastor Jeff comes back. Isn't that neat? Hey, immediately after this, I need to record something, and I was supposed to have done it 2 weeks ago. I'm doing a real short little thing called Life Lessons I Have Learned from Professional Wrestling. So, and we're going to record it, and so I need an audience. If you can stay, I guarantee you it won't be that long, and I'd love to have you, and we'll do it immediately afterwards. I had some great times in professional wrestling. I'll never forget the night that I wrestled The Undertaker. Wasn't supposed to. Matter of fact, that night I had already wrestled. I was in the dressing room. I was taking my boots off, and the promoter came in and said, hey, the guy that was supposed to work against Mark Calloway, The Undertaker, is not going to be here, so I need one of you guys to wrestle twice. And I raised my hand immediately because I knew this kid was going to be a superstar, and he was. He was like three decades in the WWF, WWE. And so anyway, I got the referee, and I said, hey, listen, this was a Friday night, and on Friday night, we did Friday Night Fun Night with our family and my two little girls. And after I wrestled, we would go and do stuff. So I had to get the referee and say, hey, tell my wife not to leave because I'm going to wrestle again. But don't tell her who I'm wrestling. And he said, okay, I got you covered. So he came back a little bit and he said, I saw her. I told her you're okay. So anyway, the time for the match came. And, of course, I had to go into the ring first because he's the star. And I'm in the ring and I'm looking. I found my wife and I found my two little girls. And the lights went down, and that hideous music came on, and the Undertaker walked out. He's 6'8", 315 pounds. And so when he walked out, and my girls had not seen him, and I had my eyes on them, and when he walked out, both my little girls started crying. And Verna, my wife, she was like, oh. And then all of a sudden, she started rooting around for something. Anyway, the match started. We went for about 20 minutes, had a great match. There was no problem. And later that night, we were on our way back to Fort Worth. And I looked in the rearview mirror. Both my little girls were sound asleep. And I looked over at my wife, and I said, hey, you know, right before the match started, I saw you rooting around for something. You were real frantic. What were you doing? And she said, oh, I was looking for my purse to make sure you'd paid, looking for the checkbook to make sure you'd paid the insurance. So a lot of comfort with that. Well, in professional wrestling, you know, I crushed my right ankle. I've had five knee surgeries, both ACLs, MCLs, dislocated hips, broke pelvis. I broke all my ribs, my sternum, both collarbones. I've had both shoulders surgically repaired, and over 100 concussions. That's why I use notes, because I have no memory anymore. My memory went bye-bye, and that's amazing, because I can remember some things. I mean, I can remember George Carlin's hair poem. A lot of you younger people don't remember George Carlin, but he had a hair poem back in the 70s when guys had long hair. And it was, I'm aware, some stare at my hair. In fact, to be fair, some really despair of my hair. But I don't care because they're not aware, nor are they debonair. In fact, they're just square. Some see hair down to there, say beware, run off in a tear. But I say no fair. Be fair with your hair. Show what you care. Wear it to there, to there, to there if you dare. Fred Astaire got no hair, nor does a chocolate eclair. And where's the hair on a pair? Nowhere, mon frere. My wife bought some hair at a fair to use as a spare. Did I care? Au contraire. Now that I've shared this affair of the hair, I think I'll return to my lair and use Nair. Do you care? I can remember that. I used to preach with no notes, but it's different now. Well, I don't know if you, big character, movie character books and stuff like that. One of the greatest of all time was Tarzan. I love Tarzan. Matter of fact, we do this thing about who was the best James Bond. I say, who was the best Tarzan? Johnny Weissmuller. Best Tarzan. Now, he had a girlfriend by the name of Jane.
Jane Porter.
And Tarzan, my goodness, things had changed. I mean, I remember every crocodile he killed, every elephant that he called, every vine that he swung on. I watched all of that. Well, Tarzan was having some problems. He had a drinking problem. He would come home and he would take a couple of shots of scotch, and then he switched to bourbon, and he went straight to the whiskey. And Jane was a little upset. And Jane, she knew she had to say something, but she just didn't know if she could say it. And so finally she worked up the nerve. One day, Tarzan came home and he went straight to the liquor cabinet. And she said, "Tarzan, I need to talk to you." She said, "I'm a little worried about your drinking all the time." And she said, "It's not a good example for boy. It's not a good example for the monkeys and the other animals." And Tarzan hung his head. He said, "Jane right, Tarzan wrong. Only one problem." And she said, "What's that?" And Tarzan said, "It's a jungle out there." I know that's not one of the greatest jokes of all time, but can I tell you this? Tarzan was right. It is a jungle out there. There's one thing that's true about the jungle, and it's this. You don't have to look long, and you don't have to look hard for trouble. In fact, in certain parts of the jungle, trouble will come looking for you. I would like to just ask you a question this morning. You don't have to answer out loud, but is anybody here in trouble? Does anybody here have problems? All kinds of stuff. Somebody might be out of work, physically sick, financially devastated, or perhaps marriage, relationship problems, family problems, emotionally devastated. And I know that, I may not have hit on yours, but everybody's got something. Everyone faces a time in life when the flood just seems to be rising all around and we feel like we're treading water for dear life. Now, I remember reading one time, there was someone said this to young preachers. He said, "Young preachers, if you will preach to hurting people, you'll always have a listening audience." Well, the Apostle Paul had a THD, not a PhD. He had a THD. He had a doctorate in trouble and heartache. He was sitting in a Roman dungeon. He was facing imminent death. And Paul penned four sentences that are a literal treasure for us about the truth about trouble. Now, for the person in the flood of trouble, I guarantee you these words this morning are a lifeline. And I can tell you right now this, that you are either in trouble, you are getting out of trouble, or you will get into trouble. And so you need to know the truth about trouble. Would you open your Bibles with me this morning to 2 Timothy chapter 4, and I want to read verses 16 through 18. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 16 through 18. At my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me in order that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the lion's mouth. The Lord will deliver me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let me pray. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. And I know in a day that like we're living in now, that just about everybody in this room has or is dealing with trouble or will be dealing with it in some way. And I'm so thankful that we have the great encouragement of your word. And so I pray this morning, Lord, that you might speak to hearts, that you might give encouragement where it is needed, that you might lift up and strengthen those who are feeling weakened by the trouble that they're dealing with. We look to you this morning, Lord, the author and finisher of our faith, that you might do something that we cannot explain other than God showed up and showed off. Thank you, Lord, for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I want to share with you three principles that you got to always remember when you're in a dungeon of despair or you're in a dungeon of discouragement, dungeon of disappointment, or a dungeon of disillusionment. And I guarantee you, they're like a life preserver in a stormy sea. And they will give you victory no matter what that trouble might be. Three things to always remember about trouble. Number one, always remember the presence of the Lord in trouble. Now, what Paul is going to tell us about trouble in verses 17 and 18, it's colored by what he said in verse 16. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. That word defense, it comes from a Greek word, apologia. We get our English word apology or apologetics from that word. It literally means to give a legal defense. So, in the Roman court system, an accused person actually had two hearings. There was what was known as the prima actio, which was to establish the charge against the defendant. And then you had the secunda actio, which was determined the guilt or innocence. So Paul was referring here to the first trial, when he was facing that charge that had been laid against him. The word stood, he stood with me. The word stood is also a legal term, and it refers to the appearance of one person who would speak up in court on behalf of another person. And then, back then, it was called an advocate. Today, we would call it a lawyer. Well, evidently, the judge had called for somebody to stand to Paul's defense, but guess what? Nobody would stand. Not one advocate would take his case. Not one lawyer would take his case. Paul goes on to say, but all forsook me. So in the Roman law, The defendant could not only employ an advocate or a lawyer, he could also call witnesses. So in all of Rome, get this, in all of Rome, not one person was willing to stand up or to speak up for the Apostle Paul. Nobody was singing, "Stand by your man." Paul's former friends deserted him like rats on a sinking ship. Now, it is incredible that even there was a terror bomber by the name of Timothy McVeigh. For you younger folks, back in 1994-95, Timothy McVeigh blew up this building in Oklahoma City and killed I don't know how many, countless people. I mean, Timothy McVeigh did one of the most heinous, hateful, horrible crimes in the history of the United States. Timothy McVeigh had a lawyer. And get this, Timothy McVeigh even had friends and family who stood up on his behalf. But the Apostle Paul had no one. Let me correct that. He did have someone. He had the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you are a believer this morning, in trouble, you can always count on the presence of the Lord. There's something else under this. The first thing is this. I want you to see his standing presence. Paul said this in verse 17, "But the Lord stood with me." Now, in light of what Paul had just said in verse 16, man, that's a beautiful statement. Like a rock, there stood the Lord Jesus Christ. What do you know about Jesus? Let me tell you this. No wind can move him. No fire can melt him. No water can drown him. And no fear can frighten him. One of the things that the Lord has taught me and recently all over again is that I don't care what happens to you, if it's a business partner that leaves you hanging, or if it's a spouse that walks out on you, or a child that runs away, I got to tell you this, Jesus will never leave you. I was reading about a children's Sunday school teacher. He was trying to explain Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, where it says, Jesus said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." He's trying to teach the class about this. And he said, "Can anybody in this class tell me what that means when Jesus says, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you'? Can anybody tell me?'" And the little boy raised his hand and she said, "Great, tell me what it means." And this is what the little boy said. He said, "Teacher, that means when there is only one of us, there is really always two of us." And that little boy was right. Because I want to tell you this morning, in your deepest, darkest jungle or dungeon, you may feel lonely, but I want you to know you are never alone. Because the very Son of God himself said this, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." The rock of ages, like a rock, will stand with you in all of the troubles. But not only that, not only do you have his standing presence, secondly, you have his strengthening presence. Paul testified not only that the Lord stood with me, but also in verse 17, it says he strengthened me. Now that word strengthen, literally it means to give power to. So here in the midst of this Roman courtroom, God gave the Apostle Paul the same power that he enables to us also. He gave him power to face his foes, and he gave him power to fight his fears. Face his foes, fight his fears. Trouble is always made up of foes and fears, and the Lord will strengthen you to face one and to fight the other. You see, God didn't save Paul from his trial. Get this. He stood with him through his trial. He strengthened him in his trial. God doesn't save us from the valley of the shadow of death. He does something even better. He walks with us through the valley of the shadow of death. Jesus did not come to get us out of trouble. He came to get in that trouble with us. You know, some of the greatest, some of the most influential messages in the human language often come in three-word phrases. I don't care who you are, how big you are, how ugly you are, or what. If somebody comes up and says these three words, "I love you," boy, that does something to your heart. There's three other words. If you get this from a plumber or a repairman, these three words, "there's no charge." Wow. You're going to get excited about that. And I guarantee you, this congregation will get excited this morning whenever I say, "and in conclusion." But perhaps one of the greatest three-word phrases of all time is this: "I'll be there. I'll be there." Those words sound good from a plumber when your pipes have burst on the weekend. Man, you can't beat those words when you're on the highway, when your car's broke down, and you use the last few seconds of your battery life on your cell phone to get somebody to come help you, and you hear them say, "I'll be there." In 1940, the Queen Mother of England addressed the media. London was being bombed every day by the Germans, and it looked as if Great Britain was going to fall. So Queen Elizabeth was asked by the media if she would take the princesses, little Elizabeth and Margaret Rose, if she would take them and leave England. And the Queen Mother replied this way. This is what she said: "The children will not leave England unless I do. I shall not leave unless their father does. And the king will not leave the country in any circumstances whatsoever." So I want to tell you this morning that we have a heavenly king that will never leave his subjects under any circumstances. He will be there. Number two, I want you to see the purpose of the Lord for trouble. Now get this picture in your mind. This Roman courtroom is packed. But as Paul stands to speak, that crowd, they just kind of sense something. They sense, man, this is no ordinary Roman citizen. And that judge, man, that judge knows whatever else this man is, he's not like any other criminal that was ever brought before him. He says to the Apostle Paul, the judge says, "Is there anything you want to say in your own defense, since no one will come to your defense for you?" And amazingly, the Apostle Paul says, "No, I don't want to get on the defense. I want to get on the offense. Because I don't want to talk about me. I want to talk about Jesus." For you notice why the Lord strengthened Paul? It says it right there. "So that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear." Paul, he gave the strangest defense ever given in the history of Roman jurisprudence. In that packed courthouse, Paul talked about a Nazarene carpenter, born of a virgin, who lived a sinless life, who died on a cross, who was raised from the grave, that even these Romans who were trying him, even they might be saved. Remember, this is a pagan crowd. They worship Caesar. And the only time, get this now, this is very important. Get on the edge of your seat. You ready? This is the only time this crowd would ever hear the name of Jesus. This is the only time they would ever get under the sound of the gospel. The only time they would ever have the opportunity to say, just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. O Lamb of God, come. Amen. I want to share with you one of the greatest lessons you'll ever learn about God and trouble. Here it is. When you are in trouble, God is far more interested in doing something in you and with you than he is doing something for you. Because of this trial that Paul is being tried, God, through Paul, accomplished three wonderful things. First of all, the word of God was magnified. Paul got a chance to preach the gospel to people in a place who otherwise would have never had the opportunity to hear the sound of the gospel. In every circumstance, whatever else happened, God wants to see the gospel preached. He wants his word to be magnified. The second thing that happened was this. The saints of God were multiplied. So why was the message preached? Verse 17, so that all the Gentiles might hear. And can I tell you this? The word for Gentiles there is actually a Greek word that means nations. So in every circumstance, God wants to use us to bring people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation into a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But more than anything else, thirdly, the Son of God was glorified. Paul said in verse 18, to him be glory forever and ever. Amen. So the bottom line, the only thing that really matters in trouble is that Jesus be glorified. So, you see, whenever trouble comes into our lives, God always has a purpose for that trouble. That purpose will include that the gospel of God be shared in some way, that the grace of God would be experienced in some way, and that the glory of God would be manifested. Now, can I tell you this? I know it might sound a little strange, but you can never be what God wants you to be, and God can never do in you what he wants to do if it wasn't for trouble. You see, the devil wants to bring trouble into your life as a foe. God wants to take that trouble and turn it into a friend. It'll be a great day when many of us learn this lesson, that adversity and trouble is not our greatest enemy. Someone once said this, cripple a man and you will have Christopher Reeve. Lock him in prison and you'll have Nelson Mandela. Bury him in the snows of Valley Forge, and you'll have George Washington. Raise him in poverty, and you have Abraham Lincoln. Strike him down with infantile paralysis, and you will have Franklin Roosevelt. Burn him so severely that doctors say he'll never walk again, and you have Glenn Cunningham, who set the world record in 1934 for the 4-minute mile. Deafen him and you will have Ludwig von Beethoven. Call him a slow learner, retarded. Write him off as uneducable and you will have Albert Einstein. God always has a purpose for trouble. You may not see it. You may not understand it, but God is working it out. Number three, I want you to see the protection of the Lord through trouble. The protection of the Lord through trouble. There are two things that Paul was absolutely sure of, even in the midst of this trial in which his life was at stake. Two things that he was certain of. The first one is this. The Lord will save us from evil. Verse 18. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work. I remember when I couldn't stand up anymore against God and the call of God on my life. Verna and I were living in Lakeland, Florida. We were living in our dream home on a lake in Lakeland, Florida. Had more than I can tell you. But God would not let me go. He kept pulling at my heart. But finally, God got my attention. I won't tell you about that, but anyway, Verna and I were walking around Lake Hollingsworth in Lakeland one night, and I said, Verna, I can't do it anymore. I've got to do what God has called me to do. God has called me to the ministry, and I need to finish my seminary degree, and I need to be doing what God called me to do. And Verna, she just, you know, what a great wife. She said this, I'm just waiting for you to tell me. Because she saw how miserable I was. Well, we had that big, beautiful home in Lakeland, and we put it up for sale, and it was a bad time, 1985. It was a bad time. Nobody was buying homes then. And so I talked to Verna, and I said, you know, we need to stay here until the house sells. And she said, what? You've already been accepted to seminary. We're leaving. We're going to seminary. No, we need to sell the house first. And Verna said, wait a minute, you said God called you, right? And I said, yeah. And she said, well, God will take care of the house. I said, yeah, but we need to sell the house first before we go. And she said, I don't understand that. You're saying God called you, but you want to stay here like God isn't going to sell the house. Anyway, Verna won. We left. We got to Texas, and our house was not selling, and it was eating at me. Matter of fact, I missed a couple of payments, and it's just eating at me. And I had this great friend in seminary. His name was Ron Thomas, and we used to do Friday fun nights together a lot of times with his family and my family. And he saw me at school that day, and he said, hey, we're doing Friday night fun night. I said, no, I don't feel like it tonight. He says, what do you mean? I said, I just don't feel like it. So anyway, 7:00. I opened the door. It was Ron Thomas and Lynn and their two boys. And he didn't even wait. He just walked into the house, you know. I said, Ron, I told you I didn't. He said, I know. He said, let's go get some ice cream. I said, I don't want it. He said, I know. Come on. So we get in the car and we're driving along. And he said, Chris, have you ever read that story about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? And I said, Ron, don't preach at me. He said, I know. He said, but have you ever read that? And I said, yeah, I've read it. He said, you remember what they said when they got before the king? I said, yeah, I know. He said, I know, but listen to this. They said, we believe, O king, that our God is able to deliver us from this. But even if he doesn't, we're still not going to worship you. He said, Chris, do you love God enough that even if you lost that house, you'd still serve him and do what he called you to do? And I said, yes. It was an amazing night. They left, and Verna and the girls and I, we did our devotion at the end of the night. And I'm pretty sure I broke down and cried as I prayed and said, God, I believe you called me here. I believe you'll take care of this, and I'm going to trust you. Well, amazingly, that Sunday night, we got a call in our house sold, okay? Now, you may not see it. You may not understand it. But God is working it out. Now, that word, deliver, literally means to take from the presence of. You see, there are two ways to be rescued from danger. You can either have the danger be taken away from you, or you can be taken away from the danger. Let me give you an illustration. It deals with healing. God can heal in one of two ways. He can bring healing that is temporary on earth, or he can bring healing that is permanent in heaven. In other words, God can either take the disease away from you, or he can take you away from the disease. I mean, that's why we call healing temporary. Because every person, get this, every person that Jesus ever healed eventually died. And it leads me to say this, if the Lord does not deliver you from something, it's not necessarily an evil work. The only thing that is evil to a child of God is that which is outside the will of God. Now, you think about this. Was Jesus delivered from Calvary? No. But what the devil meant for good, God meant for good. God's perfect plan, his powerful purpose for your life is to deliver you from everything that is contrary to his will for your life. There's a good verse to memorize. It's Psalm 138, verse 8. It says, "The Lord will perfect that which concerns me." And the word perfect means, it means to complete or to accomplish. So the Lord is going to accomplish everything that concerns me. Now, can I tell you this? It doesn't mean there won't be any more sorrow. Doesn't mean there won't be any more heartache. Doesn't mean there won't be any more trouble. It does mean that there will be victory in the sorrow, victory in the heartache, and victory in the trouble. Because the only life that brings glory to God is that life of victory. Now, not only will the Lord save us from evil, but secondly, the Lord will sustain us for eternity. Paul goes on to say that the Lord will preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. Verse 18. Everything that happens to you in your earthly life is getting you ready for your eternal life. And it's better to die in a moment and live for eternity than to live in a moment and die for eternity. Now remember, you know where Paul wrote these words? While he was in a dungeon waiting to be killed. But he said in verse 6, he said this, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." And yet, he could still say that the Lord will deliver me from every evil work, because death is not necessarily an evil work in the life of a child of God, and he will preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. You know, a Christian may run out of time, but I want you to know this, a Christian never runs out of hope. Corrie ten Boom said this one time. When the train goes through a tunnel and the world gets dark, do you jump out? Of course not. You sit still and you trust the engineer to get you through it. So, if the train of your life is going through a dark tunnel of trouble, right now, sit still, because the heavenly engineer will get you through it. You may not know this name. His name was Andrew Murray, probably one of the greatest Christians of all time. He went through a terrible time of trouble in his life. And in the midst of that trouble, He wrote these words in his spiritual journal, and I want to share them with you. First, Andrew said, first he brought me here. It's by his will I am in this straight place. In that fact I will rest. He will keep me here in his love and give me grace to behave as his child. Then he will make the trial a blessing, teaching me the lessons that he intends me to learn, working in me the grace that he means to bestow. Last, in his good time, he can bring me out again. How and when, only he knows. Let me say this. He finished with this. Let me say, I am here. Number one, by God's appointment. Number two, in his keeping. Number three, under his training. Number four, for his time. Andrew Murray learned the truth about trouble. You feel overwhelmed today? Life sinking? The water rising around you and you feel like you're just holding on? The bottom line is this. God is our lifeline. And when times are tough and trouble is real, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, God is faithful through it. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He will see you through it because he'll be there. Precious Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. And I pray this morning, Lord, for the child of God that is just sitting here broken because of the difficulty that they're going through. And I pray, Lord, that through your word, not through my words, but through your word, that you have encouraged them this morning, strengthened them. And may they go out today strengthened by the word of God to face every difficulty, because we know you will never leave us. You will never forsake us. Lord, my prayer this morning is also for the person who has never trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of their life. My prayer is for the person who doesn't know for sure if they died today that they would go to heaven. Lord, I pray that they might reach out to you this morning in prayer and pray a prayer that says, Lord, I know I'm lost. I know I need you. And I ask you, Lord, to forgive me of my sin, to come into my heart, to save me, to help me walk through this life that I commit to you today. If you've prayed that prayer, if you have accepted Christ today, I pray you'd let us know that by your worship guide that you got when you came in. If you'd fill that out and place it in the giving kiosk out front. Why? So that we can be of help to you, so we can reach out to you and to help you with the next steps and what you need to do in following Christ. You need a family. You need somebody to encourage you. And that's what the church at 434 is. It's a family that loves each other in spite of all of our failures, in spite of all of our shortcomings. We love each other and support each other. God, I just thank you for your faithfulness in every difficulty that we face. You are there. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Would you stand?